Good morning. Greetings in the name of Christ this morning again. Terrific to be with you and to worship the Lord again. I suppose that the end of Bible school, all the ministers feel the same way when they come up here and are asked to give another message. What have you not heard? And, you know, sometimes we can only take so much advice, good advice or indifferent advice. At some point, it begins to run off. There's an expression that we use sometimes when we're fully prepared, fully ready to go, and somebody says, "Take it away." That's the title of the message this morning. We've got so much good advice. We're so filled up. Now it's time to take it away. First of all, I'd like to say thank you. I formally said thank you to all of you that helped get me wood on Saturday. Thank you very much. It's a real blessing to me. That's one way, I guess, of taking it away. Before we start, let's pause for prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning. I want to thank you for your blessings to us. I want to thank you for every person here and every life here. Father, I know that you know everything about us more than we know about ourselves. And we just take such comfort in that. Lord, I just pray that you would once again reach down and touch us this morning and make this real to us and help our hearts to be open and help us to be present here in spirit as well as in body. Just keep us in your care. Bless us through this day. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a song, a little chorus that I'd like to sing. To be like Jesus. Anybody know it? Everybody know it? Let's sing it. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask to be like him, all through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask to be like him. Want to try it again? To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask to be like him, all through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask to be like him. Mark 13, verses 32 to 37 say this, "But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." We're used to being told to watch out for danger in our Christian lives. And if you're like me, we try to figure out where that danger is. Here a couple of weeks ago, just before Bible school, we had one of our beautiful Ozarks ice storms. And those of you in the far north probably don't know what they are, and from the far south don't know what they are either. But we were sort of in the middle, and so it gets warm and then it gets cold, just like it happened this morning. And if it happens to be raining at the time, instead of snow, we get ice. So we had ice everywhere. And one of the things that you will soon discover is that you don't want to step on ice on stairs without being very careful. And I was being very careful because having been there and having done that, I didn't want to fall flat on my back. And so, you know, carefully up the stairs, make sure that you mind your steps, and everything's going good. And, you know, that's where the danger was. Danger's outside. Danger's where the ice is. Well, guess what? Next morning, our children, I don't know what time you were used to waking up when you were 4 and 6. I told my wife recently, I think maybe we've got this wrong. You know, if you put your children to bed at 8 o'clock, 10 hours later is what? Yeah. So they get up early. And they've had a good night's rest. And maybe we put them to bed at 8, but we've got stuff to do and we've got work to do. And we might not end up in bed ourselves until 10 or 11. So we're not necessarily as eager to lunge out of bed in the morning, but they are. So I heard a rattling around upstairs, and I went upstairs to get my children down, to bring them down for breakfast. And so upstairs, my stocking feet, and my two-year-old had a, she was ready to come down, but she wanted me to carry her. So I had her in my arm, and I had a dirty pamper in the other, a wet pamper in the other hand, and also a bottle of water. And so I was sort of going down the stairs like this, and took one step at the top of the stairs, and my feet shot out from underneath me, and down we go, Hannah and me and the pamper and everything else. Flat on my back. I mean, sometimes you can sort of save yourself. I didn't save myself. It was just all the way, and all the way to the bottom. Head rattling every step. And, you know, thankfully I was able to, you know, the first instinct is to keep your child out of danger. So I had her up as high as I could at the expense of my elbow. There was no skin left in my elbow. And now, where was the danger? It was where it was. And it was right there where I didn't expect it to be. Then the other day, I came scooting into the kitchen in my socks, and we have a hardwood floor. And I, you know how the floor is usually a consistent texture. All of a sudden, I hit this spot, and I just about wiped out. I was backpedaling there, and I said, "What is on the floor?" My wife started laughing. She said, "Well, there's somehow or other furniture polish got sprayed on the floor. We won't go into details." And anyway, we've got this icy spot, or just this absolutely slick spot right in the middle of the floor. And it's still there. We still have to watch it when we go around that, or we go through that spot. I just about fell down again this morning. In our old house, we had a stairway. It was an old house, and it was had a steep stairway. And the hole that was cut in the attic floor for it, or the upstairs floor for it, they were trying to conserve space. And so the hole was pretty small. And until we learned how to deal with that, you had to duck every time you go up through. You'd always hit your head in the ceiling. And I still can remember we had a friend come over, and Eunice was showing them around the house. And it's this vivid picture in my mind. I can see it perfectly. I was sitting at the kitchen table, and Gina is running up the stairs behind Eunice. And Eunice says, "Watch out for the ceiling." And Gina says, "The ceiling?" Boom. And her face just hit flat against the ceiling, just perfectly flat. You know, danger is where it is, and sometimes it's not where we expect it to be. You know, and here in Bible school, we've heard a lot about preparing for the things that are coming, preparing for danger out there. And we sort of have this picture of we've got a safe area here. Everything is safe here. Out there is where the danger is, and we prepare for it that way. Danger is where it is. It's all around us. It's in us. It's something we can never let up our guard. We can't. You can't run down the stairs in your stocking feet. Spiritually, inside your nice warm house, and forget about danger. It's everywhere, and it's right in our own hearts. There's nothing more stressful as a Christian than trying to maintain a spiritual facade or a fake front. And this is especially true, and we ourselves are trying to convince ourselves that it's not a facade. It's real. And so, you know, we're working so hard at maintaining this image for our own sake, and we want to do what's right. And it's terribly stressful. The life of the Spirit is awfully hard to fake for even a short period of time. And it's impossible over an extended period of time. And it isn't until we empty ourselves of everything of our own design that we make room for the grace of God to fill us again. Sometimes what we try to do is to maintain our spiritual strength. We feel we're strong, but there's not enough strength for... We're not strong enough. And so what we do is we hoard our spiritual strength. We want to increase our stamina. We want to increase the distance we can run. And so we say, well, I'll just eke it out a little bit at a time. I don't want to give myself fully because then I'll wear out. You know, that's the sort of the mentality we have. And in fact, what we discover is that our strength begins to diminish rather than to increase. When you avoid giving everything, you're merely maintaining your own strength. And your own strength is all that you will have. You won't have the strength that comes from a life committed to Jesus, a life that the Spirit of Christ is working in you. Our own strength breaks down when we aren't consistent in committing ourselves to Christ. We may make a commitment saying, "I'll go with you, Lord, whatever it costs." And if we make this commitment as a response of faith, God will give us the strength to do just that. But if we begin to lose sight of Christ, begin to focus on the trials, we see the tough things that are happening to us. We see the imperfections in the people around us. We soon become disheartened. We're unable to make any headway. And it isn't until our eyes once again focus on Jesus that we begin to regain that strength and we can be abundant overcomers. More than just barely hanging in there. More than just maintaining. But abundant overcomers. And the ironic thing is that we must give everything, every time, if you want to be sure that there's going to be some more for next time. It may seem like a strange thing to thank God for our weaknesses. We look at ourselves and we know that we've got problems. And we say, well, I'm such a needy person. I've got so many things that are wrong with my life. How can we thank God for that? You know, people are, I mean, obviously, it's an obvious statement. We're human, right? But sometimes we have this feeling that we should not be human. We should be something other. We should be these perfect beings. Not only me, but you as well. And if I see anybody that doesn't measure up to my expectations of perfection, then you know, then it completely knocks me off my rocker. But the fact is, if we don't sense our own weakness, we're more likely to depend on our own strength. Lord, save us from the perfect person. If we realize that we don't sense our own weakness, you're going to be more impatient with those who are weak. We need to realize that our strongest strengths are feeble in comparison to the strength that we can experience when we admit our inability to make the grade and we throw ourselves on Jesus' strength to buoy us up. When we find those times and we absolutely don't know what to do, so what do? We beg the Spirit of the Lord to show us. That's when we're strong, when we are at our weakest and we admit it and give ourselves to God. Here's what Paul says about this in 2 Corinthians 12. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in mine infirmities, for in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Sometimes we can only see a couple of options. We say we've got left or right, or maybe straight ahead. And what are we going to do? The fact is that God gives us another option completely. It's a paradigm shift. We're trying to play by our rules. God completely elevates us out of that. God takes the convoluted and the confusing. He makes it clear. There's a song that I think embodies this. It's called Lean on Me. It says, when no one cared about me if I should live or die, no one bothered asking, well, I'd go alone and cry. When burdens got so heavy that I could not face the day, then I'd feel his arms around me. And I'd hear him gently say, lean on me when you have no strength to stand. When you feel you're going under, hold tighter to my hand. Lean on me when your heart begins to bleed. When you come to the place that I'm all you have, you'll find I'm all you need. Isn't that true? That when we lean on Christ, we discover it's more than enough. Matthew 12, verse 43 through 45 says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. When we try to empty ourselves of evil, it's not enough just to try to get rid of things. It's not even enough to try to do good things. We must fill it with Jesus Christ. I'd like to shift gears here again a little bit. We talk about the future and taking it away. And we think of this as being some nebulous time in the indeterminate future, and we don't know exactly when it's going to happen, and, and we're not quite sure what we're preparing for. What is the future? The future is this morning, yesterday. The future is met and matched constantly. About 2 years ago, right here in our local community, most people, or a lot of you, are crossing over the tracks when you come up here to Bible school. And just right up here in Seymour, there was a father and a son on the way to work. They were driving a dump truck, had a load of gravel in it. And they were coming out of town on the little outer road, coming this way. And they were not very old. I think the dad was in his mid-50s and the son was in his mid-30s. They were only a little over 20 years apart in age. And they were just going to take a load of rock out and put it on the road. They worked for the road crew. And it was a morning like any other morning. And I suppose they were talking about whatever they normally talked about. Just the things that a dad and son talk about first thing in the morning. Thing that a couple of men talk about. And as they came along, the railroad tracks are here. And they were driving here. And the road turns like this, goes across the tracks. And what they didn't know as they drove down the road was that there was a train coming up behind them, coming out of town. And it came. There's a wooded section there, and the train just suddenly pops out of the wooded section, and there aren't any crossing bars at that crossing. And the road is right there beside the tracks. So imagine you're in there this morning, you and your dad. Let's talk to you guys. You and your dad are in there. And like I said, it's a morning like any other morning. Everything's good. Had your first cup of coffee. Ready to get started on your day's work. You come out of town. You come to the T. You turn right. And just like that, as your eyes, you make the corner and your eyes keep on going around, the last thing you see is the front end of a locomotive. The last thing you hear is that blaring horn. And then, whack. Imagine what comes next. Imagine you're falling into blackness. You're falling, you're falling, you're falling. You're screaming. You're burning. You're alone. Forever. That quick. Or imagine. The front end of that locomotive opens up. And you see gates of pearl. Wide open for you. Imagine walking into that city. You're amazed by what you see. Imagine the light, the city of light. Imagine being welcomed by the angels. Imagine being escorted down the streets of gold to reunion with your Savior. Being in His presence. Imagine being home at last. More at home than you ever were before. More happy than you could ever imagine. More filled with praise and song and uninhibited delight in the Lord than you could have ever have believed possible. As the dust settles, one of the men from our church came up. The tires are still spinning in the truck. He saw the truck, just the last part of it as it went rolling through the air and came to rest on its top. And he runs out. One of the men is about 100 feet away. He's dead. The other man is still in the cab. He's dead. Just that quick. A normal morning turns into something completely different. But they're not dead. They're somewhere. Where would I have been if that had been my morning? Where would you have been? Now imagine what you would say to yourself right now, this very morning. If you could tap yourself on the shoulder right now, Jaden would feel a tap on his shoulder. He'd turn, and there's Jaden. You're going through some tough things. You're feeling wounded. You're feeling weak. You're feeling sick. You fought and you've struggled. You've prayed. But you've fallen. You've gotten up. You want to do what's right. But you fall again. You get up to your feet again. But this time you're moving a little slower. The flame that was burning has become a flicker where it had been a blaze. You don't know if you can make it any longer. You're wondering what to do this morning. Then you feel that tap on your shoulder. What advice do you think you would give yourself? If you could talk to yourself from beyond the grave. God has laid something on your heart this term in Bible school. I'm sure he has. I know he has on mine. You've gained some new insight into your own humanity. Or you've been made aware of some mission that you can do, some responsibility, some plea to more fully know Jesus. You've been made aware of a joy that needs expression, or an ache that needs to be healed, some burden that needs to be carried, some reminder that needs to be remembered, some new life that needs a chance. Or maybe somebody who needs a second or a third or maybe a fourth chance in your life. Some grudge that needs to be forgiven. Some apology that needs to be made. Some affirmation of your faith that strengthened you in the Lord and made you feel like shouting. But when you were listening this week, you also saw faces in your mind. Pictures of other people. Who were they? Why did God send you a reminder of them? In what ways can you minister to them? In what ways can Jesus meet needs in their lives through you? You saw things that needed to be done, mission fields, near and far. And why did God show them to you? Do you think he wants you to do something about them? We're not called to be judges. We're called to be servants. And that boy that's all gloom and doom might be going through something that you don't know about that if you were experiencing yourself would knock you a lot farther down than he is. Or that girl who has her nose constantly in the air might be dealing with bitterness, hurt. She's trying to hide it. She's trying to protect herself. She's put up walls. What are you going to do about that? Are you going to judge or are you going to try to help? Don't let life and the tyranny of good things crowd out the best things. And don't be a spiritual black hole with a gravitational field, personal needs, so deep, so strong that even light can't escape. Instead, be characterized by the grace that you yourself have experienced. The time to make things, time to make changes in your life is when you're strong. Don't wait until you're tested and weary, when the devil is coming in like a flood to try to do the right thing. Make your stand today. Invite Christ into your life now. Ask him to make his nature yours. There is no such thing as a perfect life. That's one of the tough discoveries of youth. And I'll just be quite frank. It's one of the hardest things about growing up. We want the perfect life. There is no such thing as a perfect life. There's just life. And it's tough sometimes. People aren't perfect. People do fail us. And you know what? That's normal. That's the way it is. Embrace it. Empowered by the Spirit of God and His grace. One thing that really helps is found here in Malachi verse 3, verses 16 through 17, where it says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." I can't imagine. That's got to be one of the most fabulous things to think about. When Jesus says, "This one's going to be mine." And He looks at Keegan and says, "That one's mine." I can't imagine how that must feel or will feel. Who is Jesus, this teacher of Galilee, this one who walked with such compassion on earth, the one who demanded a choice of all who met Him, whether they were a Pharisee or whether they were a blind beggar or prostitute? Jesus gave them a chance, but required them to choose. That man on the middle cross who gave His life as a ransom for all of us. The one who stopped Saul on the Damascus Road when Saul asked, "What will you have me to do?" The one we read about in Revelation 1 that John saw. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved and who felt so comfortable with Jesus, when he saw Jesus, fell flat in his face as dead, resplendent in His glory. You know, we're to watch for the dangers around us, as I said. Watch for the slippery stairs in your own house. But there's more. There's the joys and the beauties all around us, waiting to be discovered. And as long as we're trying to slug this out on our own, you're not going to see them. It's going to be a tough road to hoe. But one of the beauties of living a life with the Lord in the power of His Spirit is that He gives us these gifts, little joys popping up all around us. It's called the joy of the Lord, and the Bible says it's our strength. It's His gift to His children, and it's a result of complete surrender to Him. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. "Hearken, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus?" What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, "What will He do with me?" Take it away. Let's stand for prayer.